Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the weeds and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then skipping down to verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth at the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The grass withers, the flowers, they fade and they fall, but the words of our Lord God endure forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly to you, into your presence, by the intercession of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit that moves among us even now. Father, we do pray that that powerful and that mighty Spirit would raise us from the dead, from the depths of sin and depravity of this world, into the newness, the light, and the life that is your kingdom. Lord, may we experience and know the reality of your presence this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you know that we, Don and I, moved down to this beautiful country. And it is. You have to admit, this past spring, driving along the prairie, along 50, and this street right out here, as you're looking out into the fields and you're seeing what last year, I remember, was just dry desert. This year was just a bloom with a multitude of colors. It was beautiful. So I say that, you know, we moved down here into this area sort of tongue-in-cheek, because I mean, we did move from Colorado Springs, and you have to admit, it is a little bit greener than it is here in Pueblo West. As we moved, many of you know and were aware that our house out on the other side of Highway 50 and McCulloch, God sort of arranged, naturally he arranged all the plans for us to get that house. But as we came and we looked at it, you remember, several of you who went to see it, it was full of weeds. And the front yard that had been landscaped so beautifully, and the backyard that had been landscaped prior to our getting there, had laid waste over a year, and it had grown a healthy crop of weeds. Well, thanks to many of you, and now to the labors of our hands, my wife, myself, and my son get out and still pull weeds. We have some grass in the back, and we have a patch in which we sowed some seeds, having pulled those weeds out. Drew, our son, cast a packet of wildflower seeds out early in the spring. And as we were watching and watering and waiting for those seeds to erupt from the soil, I was noticing other things coming up as well. And I was reminded of this parable. As I saw those seeds coming up and the green just cropping out of the darkness of the soil and the moisture there as we kept it moist, wondering, you know, do I pick that one or do I leave this one? Which do I pull out of the soil that is coming out of the soil and the seeds that are erupting out of the soil? What do? Well, I waited. And in a sense, I'm still waiting. Because, to be honest, it's really difficult to tell. What is a weed? And you guys call flowers what we call weeds in Mississippi. And what is a flower? Because even the weeds out here, come a certain point in time, will bloom and will produce a flower that does look pleasing, doesn't it? And then it goes to seed, and then it casts that seed abroad over the grass and the dirt, and you end up with a bed full and a lawn full of weeds once again. But what do? How are we to understand this parable in the context of the church? This church, in particular, as we're planting, God is planting us here in the midst of the soil of this prairie, which does grow things if it's watered and taken care of. It will produce something. The question that we have before us today, as we seek to glorify God and watch this church grow, is what do we do with the weeds that are growing up around us and even in our midst? Now, my first instinct with that little plot of soil in the back of my yard was to pull those things that I thought were weeds. And that's probably your first instinct too. As you look at your ground, even as you look about us, get rid of those things that are obnoxious, those things that are apparently harmful to us, that we dislike, that are annoyances to us. Get rid of them. Cast them away. Pay no attention to them. Dig them up. Throw them in the garbage and forget about them. And yet, in the context of this parable, we see that even in the time that we live between now and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're going to be weeds. They're going to be difficulties. They're going to be problems that Jesus says, our Lord says, be patient. Leave them. Let them grow. And in due time, I will make good of the harvest that is before you. You see, patience is probably, as you can talk with members of my family, not one of my primary virtues. It is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And it is something that we all need to cultivate. But to be honest, I think if we looked at every one of ourselves, we would probably say that patience is more than likely not one of my foremost fruit of the Spirit. In this parable, Jesus warns us about the existence of evil among the good. Now, some say this is not talking about the church, that this is talking about the church in the midst of the world. But we know that even those in the midst of the church can be weeds in the midst of what God is producing in His kingdom. Jesus talks about the weeds among the wheat, about how unbelievers are scattered among God's believers. Now, whether you consider that the church and the world, or whether you even look at the church and know that there are people in the midst of the church that may be weeds, Jesus is speaking to us and about His kingdom here and now, and how the prevalence of weeds and, if you will, wheat, the bad and the good, will exist until the end of time. A time in which Christ will return and set up the new heaven and the new earth, His kingdom for all eternity. And He will separate the weeds and the wheat with precision and care, not disturbing the good, but sending the bad, as we have read, to eternal destruction. This parable and the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast warn us of the enemy's struggle and strategies working against the church as he attempts to hinder the work of the church. You see, this ought to be for us an encouragement as we set out to plant a church in the midst of this land. Not a discouragement to know that, well, there's going to be weeds wherever we go. It ought to be an encouragement to us to know that one day, as we live with these weeds, these problems amongst us, that God is going to separate them. He's going to give reward to both. Eternal reward in the presence of the one true God for the good, and that eternal reward in the presence of the enemy forever. There's always going to be opposition. That ought to be not a discouragement to us, but an eye-opener, maybe and a renewal of the reality of the world that we live in. There's going to be opposition in the world and in the church until Christ returns. There are three things that we need to understand about this parable and the message of God's Word. First of all, what is the source of opposition? Where does it come from? We know people who have been raised in Christian homes, who have been taught the truth of God's Word, who have maybe even given the appearance of living that Word for a time, and now they are the most vehement enemies of the Christian faith that you could ever find. I'm reading a book right now. Probably not a book that many of you would desire to read or would even think about reading. But it's a book that is being discussed by believers and unbelievers across the world. And this man that wrote this particular book was raised in a Christian home. He was taught the Word of God. And now he is a proclaimed, self-proclaimed atheist, antagonist of all who are Christian. He doesn't disavow that. He agrees and holds wholeheartedly to that. Where does this hatred come from? But we know here that it comes from the enemy. It comes from Satan himself. For in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was that garden with not a weed, not a struggle, not a care, except to be in the presence of God. And we know that the enemy here in this parable is Satan. He sowed the seeds of discontentment. He sowed that seed before Adam and Eve of doubt and of disobedience and tempted them with those things. And it's because of the fall of Adam into depravity that we have weeds in the world. We have sin in this world because of our father Adam. This corruption came as a temptation from Satan himself to those that God had created in His image and His likeness. The good seeds in this parable are the ones that God has planted in His kingdom according to His predetermined plan to do good. And those who are antagonists are those, the ones who don't hear that word of God. Their ears are plugged. Their ears are closed because of Satan, the enemy. In John chapter 8, verses 43 through 47, we read these words. John 8, 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? These words can be spoken to practically anyone today who we struggle with presenting the gospel to. We try to convince them of the goodness of God's word, of the truth of God's word. And this question can be asked of them, as Jesus asked of these people that were before Him. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? And He answers, He says, it is because you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And because we speak the truth of God's word, in the presence of this world in which evil and good coexist, people will not hear us. No matter how loud we scream, no matter how we raise our voices, no matter how we bang our Bibles upon their heads, they will not listen to us until such time that the Holy Spirit, God, opens their heart and renews their mind so that they can understand and hear that word that we are speaking. The word of God, our Father. Now, we should not be surprised that in the world there is trouble. Jesus said it, there's tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See, ours is not to go into the world and determine the good from the bad. Although we're given that command in the context of church to discipline those who are committing sin. One of the marks of a true church is that third mark of discipline. So we're not to back off and say, well, I'll just leave it alone and God's going to take care of it in the end. No, He's commanded us to deal with that in the context of the church. But as we go into the world, what do we often do? We often sit back and say, well, he's a rank sinner and I don't need to talk to him. I can go on to someone else who may receive my word better than this one over here. See, we're pretty selective, aren't we, about the weeds that we try to fertilize or pull. That is not our duty. That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to go into the world and know that the good and the evil are there. They are going to coexist until Christ returns. So our job, our responsibility is to be obedient to the commission that God has given us to go into the world, to preach the gospel, through our word, through our lives, through our ministries, through our planting a church, and to give that word of truth to whoever God may place in our path. Another thing that we need to see in this passage is the scope of the opposition. How widespread is this opposition? Well, I think we've already explained that. It's worldwide, isn't it? It's everywhere. The enemy is sneaky. You know, I never saw those seed weeds or those weed seeds planted in my yard. I never saw it. And yet, they're there. They're in your yard too. They're in all of our yards. Truth be known, some of those seeds are even in our lives. See that the scope of this deception, of the work of the enemy is everywhere. Not only outside there, but it's here, working among us. The enemy is sneaky. We know through the scriptures that he masquerades as an angel of light. So why should we not think that there are some people who follow along with their father, that enemy, who masquerade as children of light? It happens, doesn't it? Everywhere we go, we find people who proclaim to be Christians, who profess to be followers of their Lord and God. And yet, we begin to see over time, as those plants mature, as those people mature, the fruit of those plants. And it's not exactly what we see here in the Scriptures. The enemy works under the cover of darkness, doesn't he? Satan sows seeds of corruption among the good seed, mixing counterfeit Christians among true Christians, even in the early church, the first century church. Why should we think it's different today? There was an article in one of the papers this past week about a self-proclaimed Messiah who has a ministry, who's gathering people around him, who's living as he raises money on false pretenses. The devil is going to bring people both in the church and out of it that look so much like Christians that there may even be a point when even we as believers have difficulty trying to discern. Are they not? And we have to leave it to God. We have to leave it to Him to bring about the harvest. These weeds that are mentioned here are weeds that look a lot like wheat, a lot like the plant that we know as wheat in its early stages. The leaves, the stalk, everything about it. This Greek word indicates is a noxious weed that resembles a wheat plant. So that the only time that you can know the difference is when it comes to full maturity. And the head and the stalk begin to take on a different appearance than wheat. It's black. This weed is. It turns black. And often takes on diseases and corrupts the other plants around it. And if eaten, will cause death and illness. The roots are so intertwined by this time that if the farmer went in to pull out these weeds, he would destroy the good crop. So it takes a specialist to go in to know the difference, to see the difference, and to separate the two. Since Satan is mixing his people among those, even in the visible church, then we need to be alert and aware of the tactics that he uses in order to mix those two. How do we do that? Do you know the Word of God? Do you know the Scriptures? Do you know the difference between the good and the bad? Can you discern with your own eyes by the Word of God before us? the difference between wheat and weeds. Scripture tells us that we must be on our guard. That Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And it's not surprising then that his servants, those that follow him, are going to masquerade as servants of righteousness when in fact they hate Christians. Paul said in Galatians that we will know them by their fruit. As we look at ourselves this day, would someone be able to tell that we are the good, the wheat? Or does it look like we're one of those weeds? As we look at those seeds of God's fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do those describe us? Or if not, you see, we may be one of those followers of the enemy of darkness. Another thing we need to look at is the culmination of this time that we live in. The end of this time. It's not going on forever. It's not going to last forever. There is an end. And Jesus has told us that He will come and establish that separation. In verses 25 through 30 of Matthew 13, we read, "But while these men were sleeping, His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. The wheat sprouted and bore grain. The tares became evident. The slaves of the landowner impetuously and impatiently ran to him and said, 'Let us fix this problem for you.' And what does he say? He says, 'No, wait. Wait, because there is a time when we harvest this crop that there will be a separation. The reapers will go in and first gather up the tares, the weeds, and bind them in bundles and burn them up. But they will gather the wheat into my barn.'" And Jesus interpreted that passage of the parable this way. He said, "The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness." They will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness, sin, depravity, wickedness. "And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place," He says, "where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then, here is our hope. "The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." At the harvest, that end of the age in which Christ returns as He promised to set up His eternal kingdom, there will be that division, that separation of the wheat and the weeds, of the goats and the lambs, of those who are following Christ and those who are following their father, Satan. A time is coming, and we don't know when that time is, do we? We don't know when that specific time. But we are told that it is coming. A time when the weeds will be separated from the wheat. This is the harvest that John himself talked about in the final book of our Bible, the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 15, we read these words. Let me begin in verse 14 of chapter 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the white cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." What was the sickle for? It was for the harvest that was to come. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying out loud with a loud voice to him, sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour of the earth For the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. You see, that is a time that is coming. It's a time that we don't have to be afraid of if we're standing firm, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. But you know, this is a time now, as we look at this, that it ought to give us opportunity to do an inventory, to sit back and check and look at our lives to say, here's the Word of God. Here's what it says a child of God should be, and here am I. How do they compare? How do they line up? How do they look? How do I look in comparison to what God says I should be? Where I should be standing? What I should be putting my faith in? Is it the things of this world? Or is it the things of God's kingdom and His world? Is it the idols that this world presents to us? Or is it Christ, who is our life and our Redeemer, in which I am trusting? We ought to examine ourselves to see if we are true children of God. We ought to be careful to make our calling and election sure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling before the one true God who promises that He will return. We ought to examine ourselves too to see if some of that bad seed that is cast and thrown throughout the world is germinating in our hearts. Are there some weeds that need to be pulled? Are there some sins that we just can't seem to get rid of, that we need to sit down before God and say, get rid of them for me. Fall upon His grace and His love and His mercy. Has the world crept into our lives so much so that we don't look any different from the world? Sin, Scripture tells us, the Westminster Confession of Faith tells us, is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That gives us opportunity to sit back and look at ourselves. And then finding ourselves in the hiding place of God's hands and His purpose, go and do what He calls us to do. You know, Satan is active. Some people like to spiritualize that idea of Satan and of hell. They're not real places. Hell is not a real place, and Satan is not a real thing, real person. But he is. He is. He prowls around, casting seed, often of discouragement, of discontent, of difficulties that seem insurmountable to us, in order to tempt us to fall back upon our way instead of the way of Jesus Christ. You see, it is Christ who gives us freedom in this world. It is Christ who has given us the victory that overcomes this world. Then the righteousness, Matthew says, the righteous will shine like the sun. At that end of time, there will be no more tears, there will be no darkness. The valleys will be raised up, the mountains will be made low. Every access to the one true God will be available and unhindered. There will be no more sin. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Allow me to use these closing words. He who has ears, let him hear.